Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right. Well, good morning. I'm proud of you guys. You made it through the rain. You did it. Man, when you see rain, you're like, uh-oh. But you're here. I'm pumped. Hey, if you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. And we're honored you're with us, especially if it's your very first time with us. We're in the middle of a series we started a few weeks ago called The Blueprint. And we are doing our best to discover God's plan for our life. And to do that, we're studying a specific book, the book of Ephesians, which is a letter in our New Testament written by this guy named Paul to a church in Ephesus. And you may say, well, who's Paul? If you attend our church regularly, you know who Paul is because I talk about him all the time. But Paul was an early Christian. Jesus changed his life. And then Jesus chose Paul to go carry his message to the Roman world. And Paul was a missionary, and Paul would go to these two ports, and he would talk about Jesus, and people would become Christians. And Paul would then start churches. And he'd appoint leadership, and he'd move on to the next town. Well, these people had lots of questions because they didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. And so Paul would write them letters to answer their questions. And what we as Christians believe is that God's Holy Spirit was speaking through Paul when Paul wrote those letters. And so almost 2,000 years later, we can read those letters. And it's like God is speaking directly to us. And in most of these letters, Paul's answering specific questions about stuff going on in a certain town. But the book we're looking at in this series is the book of Ephesus. I mean, the book of Ephesians, written to the church in Ephesus. And it's a different type of book. It's as if Paul decides in this letter, I want to lay out as clearly as I can what God's plan is for people. Because it occurred to him, this hasn't been written down yet. And so he writes it down in this letter. And so we've been studying this letter, trying to study a chapter a week. It's six chapters. This is a six-week series. And we're kind of going as best we can, verse by verse, through the book. For two reasons. One, because Paul very clearly explains God's plan for our life. And two, as your pastor, I want you to see that the Bible's not scary. The Bible's not intimidating. Like, you can read the Bible for yourself. And you can understand it. And then God can actually speak to you through it. And so I know many of you have been reading along. Maybe you've read chapter 3 for today. But if it is your first time and you're kind of in the middle of this series and you want to know where we've been the last few weeks, so you can do that just at some point today. Grab our app. It's a great way to stay connected with us. But also we put all our content there. And so if you want to see what weeks 1 and 2 have been about, you can go to the app and you can watch weeks 1. You can watch week 2. If you're traveling, you can watch weeks 3, 4, and 5. I mean, 3, 4, 5, and 6. This is 3. So if you're here today, you don't have to watch 3. You're seeing it live. Here's where we've been in this series. Here's where Paul really took us in this series. Last week, we answered a question about God's plan that many people have, whether they realize it or not. And the question is this: why do we need a plan? Why can't we just be in charge of our own lives? Why can't we just do what we want? Why can't we just follow our heart? Why can't we just do what feels good? Why can't we just do what feels right? And here's what Paul very clearly explained to us last week. The reason we need a plan is because we're hopeless without it. Because, as we learned last week, without God in our lives, we are destined to follow our own nature, our own sinful nature, which we think is good, but it turns out to be bad because we're actually being led not by God, but by God's enemy, who is our enemy, Satan, the devil. And I know people roll their eyes, Satan, whatever, he's very real. Unfortunately, I know he's real because I've seen his results. And last week we learned that he kind of has a three-pronged strategy for us. He likes to trick us, trap us, and then troll us. He tricks us into doing things that are going to harm us, which are called sins. Once we do those things, he traps us there and reveals the consequences, the reason God didn't want us to sin in the first place. And then he trolls us. He steps aside and starts making fun of us and starts accusing us and says, I can't believe you did that. No one's ever going to love you. Your Heavenly Father's never going to forgive you. What is wrong with you? That's what we're all born into. And God loved us so much, he said, hey, you know what? I'm going to rescue you from that. And so he sent his son. He sent his son for us. And that's all part of God's plan. What is God's plan? It's very simple. It's for us to love him, trust him, follow him, and help others find him. Which means we've been created on purpose and with a purpose. It's not just us. As we love him and trust him and follow him, he's going to use us to change the world around us, to help other people follow him as well. And that's where we're going to go for the next few weeks. But today, the key issue for me to wrestle with and for you to wrestle with and for all of us to wrestle with was actually mentioned at the end of chapter 2. And depending on what hour you were in last week, I may have read this verse or I may have not read this verse because I ran out of time. So just telling you. Because in chapter 2, Paul explains, hey, why do we need a plan? And at the end of chapter 2, he begins to preview the plan that he's going to finish throughout the letter. In Ephesians 2:19, this is what he says to those of us that have chosen to believe. He says, hey, now you Gentiles, which is basically just, Gentile was just a word for anyone who wasn't Jewish. You were either a Jewish person or you were a Gentile person. He says, so now you Gentiles, in Ephesus they were all Gentiles, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens. Along with all God's holy people, you are members of God's family. When we become Christians, we become sons. We become daughters of the King. What does that mean? It's a great question. And it's what we're going to answer today, because until we settle what that means, we're not ready for what God actually has called us to do. We can't actually live out the plan until we understand the mechanism, until we understand what it means to be a son and to be a daughter. But again, like I said, Paul kind of gives us a preview of what the plan is. After today, ask for you to understand what it means to be children of God. Here's where we're going to learn, where we're going to go next week. Paul talks about how together we are his house. We're God's house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, built on their teachings, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. This is where we're going to go next week. What God does, once we choose to embrace his plan and to live his son, to live his daughters, to say, hey, you know what? I believe in him. He's going to be the leader of my life, is he joins us together with other sons and with other daughters in communities that he calls churches, his gathering, his ecclesia. And he brings us together because our purpose is bigger than ourselves. He has a plan for us individually, but he also has a plan for us collectively. We'll talk about that next week. And as we embrace that plan, I want you to see what happens. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. In the Jewish culture, the temple was where you went to experience the presence of God. It was where you went to encounter God. And what Paul is saying is, hey, God's plan's bigger than that. It's not going to be a building. It's not going to be a place. It's going to be a people. My sons and my daughters are going to become united. And if they let me, I'm going to mold them and I'm going to shape them. And when people are around them, they will experience the presence of God. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Your Heavenly Father wants to live with you and in you. He wants to be a part of every single aspect of your life. And in weeks 5 and 6, we're going to understand what that means as he teaches us how to walk in every area of our life and even how to live under his protection in every area of our life. So Paul previews this in chapter 2, and then when he turns to chapter 3, I love this. Paul just is, because typically when Paul would write his letters, what he was actually doing is he was dictating to someone else. He would talk them, and someone else would write them down. That's why sometimes at the end of his letters, he'll even say, so-and-so says hello, because he's actually writing this down. And so you can see that Paul's probably walking in his cell. He's in prison. He's probably walking in his cell. He's in prison for being a Christian, by the way. He was arrested for that. And the Jewish people had him arrested when he was in Jerusalem, and he's on his way trying to get to Rome to appeal to Caesar, really just so he can share more about Jesus. So he's pacing in his cell, and he finishes chapter 2, and then he says these words. He says, when I think of all this, When I think of the magnitude of what God's done, when I think of the fact that he's made me his son, when I think of the fact that he wants to make us sons and daughters, when I think about all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, he's kind of rambling here. It's okay. When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, Paul, you kind of rambled in Ephesians 3. And he's going to say, I know, I was so excited. Because he starts rambling, and have you ever been in the middle of telling a story? And in the middle of the story, you realize you forgot to share a detail at the beginning of the story that they need to understand the story? That literally is what happens next in the Bible. It's how I know it's real. Because if this were fake, they would have changed this part. Because Paul interrupts himself mid-sentence. He's like, when I think about all this, when I think of all that God has done for you, and then he realizes, they don't know what this is. And literally mid-sentence, he goes, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. And the person reading it aloud was like, we didn't know that. And Paul keeps going. He says, as I briefly wrote earlier, at the end of chapter 2, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I've written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ, this plan that Paul's marveling at, this plan that he's so excited about. He's like, oh, they don't get it. And it's okay that they don't get it. He even keeps going. He says, look, God didn't reveal this to previous generations. But now, by his Spirit, he's revealed it to his holy apostles and his prophets. And the reason he didn't reveal the plan is because the plan wasn't finished. Jesus had to die, and he had to come back to life. That finished the plan. And Paul's job, as appointed by Jesus himself, is to take this plan, to take this good news to the world. And so Paul's sitting here marveling at it, and he's like, I haven't even told you yet. And he says, and this is God's plan. This is how you become sons and daughters. This is what changes everything. And he says this. He says, both Gentiles and Jews. Now that sentence right there would have stopped them in their tracks. Before Jesus, there was no Gentiles and Jews. There was Gentiles and there were Jews. And there was no interaction. In fact, in the Jewish faith, Gentiles were outsiders. Gentiles were unclean. People of the Jewish faith were not allowed in the homes of people in the Gentile that were Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish, people who didn't have a relationship with Yahweh, their God. They were outcasts. And the Gentiles knew it. Have you ever been around people that you know don't want you around? You know, people that just, for whatever reason, think they're better than you. And when you find your way around them, they kind of stop talking. They go, oh, hi. You know these people. And then when you leave, you hear the, and they laugh, and you're like, they're laughing at me. That's how the Gentiles felt about the Jewish people. They were not welcome. They were not part. Dare I say, it's possible some, if not many of you, have felt that way about the church. Maybe you grew up in a church that was that way. Maybe you had friends who grew up in a church that was that way. And so it's hard for you to come to church. It's hard for you to hear sons and daughters of the king. No. I was treated like an outsider. I was treated as an outcast. So was every single person reading this letter. That's what Paul's trying to explain. You don't get it. Everything has changed. both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news. In other words, anyone who believes what we're saying about Jesus, anyone who wants to put their faith in Jesus, there are no exclusions, there are no ethnic requirements, there are no socioeconomic requirements, there are no behavioral requirements. There is one requirement: faith, belief. Okay, sounds good to me, man. I'm in. I want that. He's saying this is God's plan. This is what he's been working on the whole time. This is always what he intended. He just had to finish. He had to get Jesus here. Jesus had to perform the sacrifice. He had to come back to life. And now we get to reveal to the world the plan. That every single person on earth, regardless of their background, if they choose to believe the good news, look at this, share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Through faith, through belief, we become sons. We become daughters. No difference between us, the Jewish people, people who have grown up in church, people who are new to faith. No difference. Watch this. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. I can see some of you looking at me. And you kind of understood that. And you're like, okay, cool, man. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. And I get it. I get it. The best way for me to explain it is to talk to you about being a son. I was very blessed growing up. Very blessed. I grew up in a home with a mom and a dad that loved me and pointed me to Jesus my entire life. Some of you know my dad passed away not quite 2 years ago. And my mom actually attends our church. It's fantastic. She actually serves. She holds babies in our preschool area. When she moved here, I said, hey, mom, where do you want to serve? I want to hold babies. All right, okay, but there's a lot. I want to hold babies. No, mom, but I want to hold babies. When your son's the pastor, you get to kind of do what you want. So she holds babies. Side note, if you want your baby to go into ministry, let my mom hold him or her. I'm just kidding. It doesn't work that way. But no, my dad attended here till he passed away. My mom attends here. She serves here. And so I was very loved. I grew up in a loving home. I know that's not the case for everybody, but I did. I grew up in a loving home. I also grew up in a home where my dad was always the boss. And I don't just mean at home. He was the boss at home. But I mean, some of you know, my dad was an insurance agent. He was a State Farm insurance agent. And he went into management for a season, then went back into agency. But my entire life, my dad has been a State Farm agent, which means he had an office and people worked for him. In fact, when I was a little kid, he had an office with my grandfather, who was also a State Farm insurance agent. And so you better believe when I went into ministry, I got a lot of insurance jokes. Oh, you're just working on a different kind of fire insurance, aren't you? And I'm like, yes, Carl, I am. But I remember at 5, 6 years old, my dad and my grandpa, they shared an office. And my dad had an office, and my grandpa had an office in the back. And when you walked in, there was a counter, and there was a little sitting area. And every person who came in had to go to the counter. And they had to state why they were there and what their business was. And if they needed to see my dad, if they needed to see my grandpa, the lady would say, okay, give me a minute. Let me go see if they're ready. And they'd have to go sit in a waiting area because they didn't have access. I was a son. And at that point, I was also a grandson. My actual name is Bobby Dot Kelly III. My dad was Bobby Jr. My grandfather, the state farm agent, was Bobby Sr. Me being the third was his favorite thing in the world. And so I kind of owned that office as a little kid. Like, I would just walk in. I didn't have to ask permission. I didn't have to say, is he available? I just got to walk right around the counter and just walk in to my dad's office or walk into my grandpa's office because I was a son. I was a Kelly. I was the third. I didn't just get access. I got privileges. There was a kitchen in the back where snacks were kept. Guess what I had access to? Snacks whenever I wanted. State Farm also does lots of promotional materials. When I was younger, my dad used to always have golf balls that had State Farm on it. Guess what I played golf with? State Farm golf balls. When my dad moved here, he switched from golf balls to pins. And if you've ever waited tables in Myrtle Beach, you've probably used a Bobby Kelly pin. Because, I mean, literally, when my dad passed away, I had people reaching out. Hey, so sorry about your dad. You got any more than pins? Can I get some Bobby Kelly pins? I didn't have to ask. I had access. They were his and they were mine because I was a son. Moved to Florence when I was in elementary school. He went into management. Same thing. Had an office. I said, hey, to his assistant. I said, how you doing? As I walked past her into my dad's office. Because I was a son. In 2008, we moved here to start Wellspring Church. My dad had moved to Myrtle Beach by then, moved here in 2000, went back into agency. And he had an office here as well, same thing. I walked in, waved to the people, went to my dad's office. I had access. A lot of people assume, because my dad was an insurance agent, that I got discounts on my rates. Not true. I pay the exact same rate as everybody else. I did not get a discount, but I will confess, I got better service than you do. I got better service. If there was something wrong with an insurance policy, if there was something wrong with a claim, I didn't call a 1-800 number. I took it to my dad's office. I went to whoever the expert was in his office, said, here's the problem. They said, I'll take care of it. Why? Because my dad was in charge. I mean, I like to think they disliked me and thought I was a good dude, but no, it was because my dad was the boss. When we started Wellspring, he actually gave us some office space in his office. And so I used to work there. TJ used to work there. Anytime he'd hire somebody new, he'd bring them over. And they'd always say, oh, my dad, your dad's told me so much about you. It was nice to just be known. And then maybe your dad wasn't the boss. But you understand access. You understand access because who you're related to. Maybe your dad was a boss. Maybe he ran a shop. Maybe he worked somewhere. Maybe he was just an employee, and you got to go in and be places. I can remember growing up, maybe you can relate to this, when you'd go to a friend's house, there were certain rooms in that friend's house they could go into, but you could not go into. You remember those? Like, the biggest one was, like, the parents' bedroom. You know, if something needed to be gotten from the parents' bedroom, the kid would be like, look, you cannot come in here. I'm not supposed to go in here, but you definitely can't come in. And they'd go in, get what they needed to get. When I was in elementary school, one of my best friends, his mom was a teacher. She was a second grade teacher. And I can remember thinking it was the coolest thing in the world that he got to go in the teacher's lounge. The mysterious, glorious, luxurious teacher's lounge that it was in my fourth, fifth, and sixth grade brain. All my teachers in the room are like, not that great. But as a kid, I didn't know. He got access. I didn't. And I wanted it. this became very real to me, like very apparent, almost 2 years ago when my dad passed away. Because it wasn't his office anymore. He wasn't the boss anymore. He wasn't in charge anymore. Now, the guy who is in charge is one of my dad's best friends in the world. In fact, I had the privilege of doing the wedding for he and his wife. And he takes great care of me as his client. But I'm not his son. When I walk in now, I have to wait in front of the counter. When I walk in now, I have to say, I'm Trey Kelly. Yeah, I'm here to see Mel. Yeah, I'm Trey Kelly. I need to see so-and-so. And they look at me like they don't know who I am. Because they don't. And it's okay. It's just insurance. But I think you get the point. In life, if we can choose known or unknown, if we can choose access or no access, if we can choose privileges or no privileges, we choose known. We choose access. And what Paul's getting so excited about, so excited that he started with a run-on sentence, is that he knows that the God of the universe loves us so much that his plan was to use his son to purchase our freedom so that he could make us sons and daughters, complete with all the access and all the privileges that comes from a relationship with the God of the universe. And he wants us as sons and he wants us as daughters to think of God as dad. Why do you think when Jesus showed up and he began teaching us how to pray, he says, pray like this, our Father. It's because Jesus was trying to prepare us for the promise all of us who consider ourselves Christians live in, and the possibility for every person in the room who hasn't chosen to place their faith in Jesus yet, that this is God's plan. This is what waits for you. You get to be a son. You get to be a daughter. And then Paul gets really excited again. He keeps talking and he says, by God's grace and mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Paul's overwhelmed by this. He says, I am the least deserving of all God's people. But he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Do you know why endless treasures are available to us? Because our dad is infinite. Our dad has infinite treasures. He is the creator of the universe. And through him, we get to be sons. We get to be daughters, which means we are heirs. Everything that is his will be ours. That promise we talked about a few weeks ago of the eternity we will spend with him, where there is no pain, there is no sin, there is no shame. It says there won't even be tears in our eyes. All that's ours when we choose to be sons, when we choose to be daughters. I'm going to read you this next part because there's something really cool about our dad that I want you to see. He says God's purpose in all of this, and the sending his son, and the planning, and the adopting, and the making his children. Watch this. God's purpose in all this was to use the church. The church is simply us. It's his people. It's the gathering of people. That means all of us collectively. To use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's plan in adopting us and saving us was to show his wisdom to all the leaders in the heavenly realms. You know what that means? I want you to get this. You know what that means? That means God our Father, God your dad, constantly pulls angels aside to brag about you. Hey, come here. Did you see what my daughter did yesterday? Isn't that awesome? Hey, come here. Did you see what my son did yesterday? Whew, I'm so proud of him. Do you know when we choose to receive what he's offered, he doesn't see our mistakes. He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our flaws. He canceled that on the cross. He sees a perfect son. He sees a perfect daughter. And he's proud. And he wants to spend time with his perfect son. He wants to spend time with his perfect daughter, which means he invites you into his presence. You don't need anyone's permission. You don't have to worry about bothering him. You don't have to worry about what's on his schedule. You don't have to check with his assistant. You don't have to sit in a waiting room. When you want to talk to your dad, you talk to your dad. You march right in. That's what Paul says anyway. He says, because of Christ and because of our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Not timid. Hey, excuse me, Dad, if it's not too inconvenient, could I maybe talk to you in the next 5 hours maybe? It's cool, whatever. Hey, Dad, I really messed up. I know you're probably really mad. So I'm not going to come in. I'm going to stay out here. But whenever you calm down, I'd love to talk to you. No. That's not how sons and daughters of the King talk. We come boldly. We come confidently. Because it was God's plan the whole time. And everything you're ashamed of, everything you regret, everything you think is going to hold you back from your relationship with God, he settled on the cross. See, God lives outside of time. Jesus didn't just pay for all the sins committed up to that point. Jesus paid for all the sins committed, past, present, and future, which means he's already paid for sins you haven't even committed yet. Why? That was his plan. Because he loves you. And he wants to know you. And so once Paul gets this out, he collects himself. And he goes back to where he started. He says, when I think of all this, when I think of what Dad did, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. Why does he fall to his knees? Because falling to our knees is a sign of surrender. And honestly, what else do you do when you truly comprehend that the God of the universe wants to be our dad? That he wants to parent us perfectly. And that he's already made it possible. And through him, he wants to give us access to his power and to his wisdom. The same power that created the universe. He says, come on, hey. It's yours. Just believe me. Just trust me. Just follow me. So this is God's plan for us to love him, trust him, follow him, and help others find him. And today, Paul kind of gave us the anchor piece, the piece that we're going to build on for the next 3 weeks. But until we get this piece, none of the rest matters. He wants us to love him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to help others find him. He wants to use us to change the world. But the reason he did it, and the reason we should trust, and the reason his plan is better, is because what it does in our hearts and in our lives. The reason we want God's plan is because we're his children. That's why we love him. That's why we trust him. That's why we follow him. That's why we help others find him. Because we are his sons and his daughters. And look, I get in a room like this, it could be hard to picture God as a perfect father because of your earthly father. Because of a lack of an earthly father. I understand that. And I'm sorry. I am. There's nothing I can say to take away that hurt. There's nothing I can say to change. What I can tell you is that God is the perfect father. And when we let God father us, when we let God parent us, when we do that, he and he alone can begin to close up that wound. And he can begin to heal it. And he can even begin to grow new life out of it. Not because of anything we did, but because he's our dad. And he has access to power that raises the dead. And he gives us access to that power. In fact, that's how Paul closes his chapter. He lays this amazing truth the Ephesians and us. But God invites us to be sons, invites us to be daughters. And it's as if he knew it's going to be hard for people to hear because people are going to be projecting their earthly father onto God. And that's natural, that's normal. It makes perfect sense that you would do that. And Paul would say, hey, I'm only halfway through the letter. I've got 3 more chapters for you guys. We've got 3 more weeks. So if it's hard to see God as a perfect parent because you're projecting your earthly parent on it, I get it. And I got good news for you. You don't have to fix that. If you trust your Heavenly Father, he will. In fact, that's how Paul closes this chapter. I want to read it over you as we close. He says, I pray that from his, talking about God, his glorious unlimited resources, that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. That's my prayer. You know what that means? God's not waiting for you to get your act together. He's not waiting for you to try harder. Nowhere in that verse does it say try harder. It says God, your Father, from his glorious unlimited resources, will empower you through his Spirit. That means the God of the universe is willing and ready to give you every ounce of strength that you need to do everything he wants you to do. He's not waiting on you to step up. He's inviting you to let go. He's inviting you to say, I can't do this, but my dad can. I can't weather this, but my dad can. I can't figure this out, but my dad can. Because he's promised he'd be with me. So over the next few weeks, my prayer is that his holy power will fill you with strength. And this is what happens. then Christ, our King, will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Jesus wants to lead our life, and he wants us to build our life on him. Not ourselves, not in getting it together, on him. He's the one who's going to provide the strength. Why? Paul explains. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. He does it because he loves us. He loves me. He loves you. And he says, may you spend the rest of your life trying to comprehend how much our dad loves us. And then he catches himself. He says, actually, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. But as you experience it, as you let go, as you trust it, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Do you notice everything he's encouraging us to do, everything he asks of us, every aspect of God's plan for our life comes back to trust Dad. He's got it. You need wisdom, Dad's got it. You need hope, Dad's got it. You need clarity, Dad's got it. You need forgiveness, Dad's got it. You need direction, Dad's got it. That's what Paul's going to explain to us over the next few weeks. That as sons and daughters, we get all our dad has. And here's how he ends. He says, now all glory to God, because remember, it's all from him, so it's all about him, who is able through his mighty power at work within us, don't miss this, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. You know what that means? You have no idea what God wants to do in you and through you. We can't picture it. It's infinitely more than we might ask or think. But for him, it's possible. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our God is able to do infinitely more. That situation you're in, the power of infinitely more is available to you. Dad's got it if you let him. That relationship is falling apart. Dad's got it if you let him. The pit you've walked into, Dad will get you out if you let him. Why? Because it was his plan. And he sent his son to make it possible. And all he wants is for us to trust him. That's God's plan. For us to love him, trust him, follow him, and help others find him. Because we're his children. Last question and we're done. Are you living like your dad is the God of the universe? Or are you living like you got to gain access? That it's all up to you to solve the problems? That you got to figure everything out? Because either you don't want to inconvenience God, or you think you've blown it with God, or you don't even think he's real. Maybe there are certain pockets of your life. God's had access to everything else, but not this. This one's mine. This one I need to be in charge. Why? Why would we want to take control over anything when our God offers everything? He says, I got you. You can trust me. I'm at work. I don't know where you've stepped off. But we all do. And today is simply a reminder to leave this place and to walk back into our dad's presence. And as we'll see next week, once we embrace the fact that we're a son, that we're a daughter, and that dad has a plan, our challenge is to follow the path he's laid out for us. That's what we'll pick up next week. But for this week, do you live like your dad is the King of the universe? would say, hey, man, I don't know that he's my dad. Join us in the blue room after our service today. And let someone explain how today he can become your father. You can gain access. You can walk in the blessings. And you can trust that he will supply everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. Because you're his son. God, we just love you so much. And we're overwhelmed with your goodness. We're overwhelmed that you invite us in to this relationship. And Lord, I just pray today that you help us to grasp the magnitude of what you offer. Maybe rest in your provision. Maybe run to your presence. And maybe pursue the path you've laid out for all of us. Thank you, Dad, for saving us. We love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray.